This Bible talk, titled The Brothers, is on Genesis chapter 4. It's part of our sermon series, Beginnings, in the book of Genesis. And it was recorded at Ravenna on Sunday, the 14th of March, 2021.
Growing up, one of my favourite pastimes was to mercilessly torment my little sister. It's one of life's great ironies that my daughter Emily is now the spitting image of my sister, and a hypocrisy of my own parenting that I crack down on my son whenever he picks on Emily. But it was so easy to get a reaction out of her, a bit too easy. It still is. It's almost unfair, really. Like most siblings, there was lots of love between the two of us. If you messed with her, you messed with me. A big brother's job is to protect his little sister, but I never protected her from myself. However, it all went pear-shaped for me the day that I ripped off the head of her favourite dolly. I don't recall why I did that exactly, like I needed a reason. But I couldn't have been more than 9 years old, which means she was about four. With a decapitated doll now in both hands, I showed my sister my new execution skills. She was not impressed. I'm not sure where my parents were at the time, but I ran past them eventually. My sister had gone to the kitchen top drawer. She'd pulled out a knife and chased me not only throughout the entire house, but around the front and backyards as well. She was possessed. Her intentions were obvious. She only managed a butter knife. But her anger was razor sharp, filled with rage. She wanted revenge. She wanted to do to me what I had done to her dolly. I'd like to say that now that we're grown up, we still laugh about it together, but I think I'm the only one that still finds it funny. Brothers, sisters, brothers, no matter how many you have, no matter their age and gender difference, if you had a sister, you wanted a brother, and if you had a brother, you wanted a sister. It's a strange relationship that you have as kids, so too the relationship that you have now as adults. Even if you've always been great mates together, even if you still get on well together, or even if you haven't spoken to one another in a while, no one knows how to press your buttons more or how to get you into more trouble. No one knows how to play you off or pay you out like your sibling does. They know all your secrets. They know where all the bodies are buried. It's hard to believe that someone so different from you can come from the same set of parents. I used to tell my sister that she was adopted. She used to cry. I used to laugh. Just another example of our differences and the rivalry that exists between siblings. This morning, we're at the beginning of our series. We're at the beginning of our series called Beginnings, but we're beginning to take our first steps outside of the Garden of Eden. For the last 6 weeks, if you've been with us together, we've been looking at just the first three chapters of Genesis. But this morning, we're outside of Eden. God has graciously allowed life to continue outside of the garden. Now it's a big world full of cursing and sorrow. Things will never be as they were before. Adam and his wife did something that they're ashamed of, said a few things that they probably regret too. Blame has been laid, they've gone into hiding, they've concealed the truth and clothed themselves in shame. The garden gates now closed, the door slammed shut behind them. The invitation to eternal life has been revoked, security now called in to stop them from entering again. Mr. and Mrs. Adam now out on their ear, walking in the wilderness of Paradise Lost. So when your marriage is in trouble, when there's been unfaithfulness between you, when you've been keeping secrets from one another, when you've been caught out and evicted from your own home, having made all of these great decisions together as a couple, it's obvious what you should do next, isn't it? Adam and Eve decide it's time to start a family. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Blocked off from the tree of life for accessing the tree of knowledge instead, this family tree is now beginning to branch out. But we know exactly where these two boys have come from, don't we? A free subscription to Ancestry.com seems rather unnecessary at this point. Into a family culture of hiding and blaming, into a family history of lies and deception, a dysfunctional family unit where there's evidence of emotional cutoff, underfunctioning, and withdrawal are now born these two sons, Cain and his little brother Abel. The meaning of the name Cain, is included there in the description. Cain, the name, means brought forth. Adam and his wife conceived, but God has graciously allowed life to continue. It's God who brought forth Cain. With the help of God, I've begotten a man, says Eve. The mother of all living knows exactly where life comes from. It comes from God. The name Abel, the name of Cain's brother Abel, the name of Cain's brother is Abel, but I first want you to be able to see how the Bible describes him. Abel is not described here as a son, although that is implied by the words she bore, isn't it? But Abel isn't described in relationship to his parents. He is described in relationship here to his brother. Who is Abel? He's Cain's little brother. Abel's name is meaningless, by which I mean his name means meaningless. His name is related to the word for meaningless. As in, Abel is meaningless, he means nothing to his brother Cain. Abel, or Hevel, means vanity, wind, vapor, dust, mist, like Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. But while both their names tell us about their relationship with one another, the offerings that both of them now bring tell us about their relationship with God. And their employment, it reminds us of their father as well. In more ways than one, these guys follow in their father's footsteps. They're chips off the old block. See it with me, Genesis 2, verse 15, the words are here behind me. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Adam's detailed job description was to work and to keep the garden. Look closely again now at chapter 4, verse 2. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a worker of the ground. And while both of these boys would be eligible to appear on the TV show The Farmer Wants a Wife, both primary producers, both employed in the rural sector, they both have very different career paths. They attended different classes at Ag College. And so the offerings that they now bring forth are very different too. But I wonder if you can spot the difference. See it with me, verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Cain brings forth fruit from the ground, which is a colourful way of saying vegetables. Abel also brings something from his field of expertise, his flock's firstborn and their fat portions. These are the fruits of their labour. They offer to God from what they have produced. So what's the difference between their offerings? Well, there's no way to tell the difference externally, but God sees a big difference in them. Look there with me, verse 4. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. God has regard for Cain's offering, but for Abel's offering, but no regard for Cain's offering. God favors Abel, but he rejects Cain. It's about here in the sermon that some preachers make lame jokes about Cain not being able to please God. But I'm not one of those preachers, friends. I'm not here to solicit cheap laughs from you. Because the big question here for us is why? Why does God prefer one offering over another? Why does God look with favour upon Abel but not upon Cain? Did Cain not provide the right legumes to accompany Abel's offering of spring lamb? Does God prefer shepherds over farmers? Does God prefer meat over vegetables? Well, of course he does, but it's not that simple. So what here is the reason why? Why does God favour Abel? And why does God's favour on Abel now have Cain's face all bent out of shape? The difference between their offerings, friends, is seen not only in what they offer, but how they react. Here, let me show you. Cain provides some fruit from the soil. Abel offers fat portions and firstborn. Cain's offering is ordinary at best. Abel's offering is abundant and the best. The quality of their two offerings is reflected in their heart towards God. Abel is enthusiastic about worshipping God. Cain is essentially disinterested. Abel's abundant offering reveals a heart of thankfulness. Abel's offering abundantly because of God's abundance to him, but Cain's offering only reveals his insincerity, going through the motions, offering out of obligation, not out of gratitude, unless it's an outward sign of an inward reality. Physical acts of worship to God mean nothing. But what's lacking and absent in Cain's offering can also be seen by his anger. Cain is angry. He's depressed. He's downcast. Literally, his face has fallen. He's bitter and twisted and all bent out of shape. Anger, like every other emotion that we express, reveals the desires and the affections of our heart. Anger is a great revealer. It appears on the surface, but it reveals what's deep and underneath. For example, imagine you offered somebody a gift. Politely, they refused it and handed it back to you. How would you respond? Well, you could ask yourself, what did I do wrong to deserve that? Or you could get angry. The first response reveals your genuineness. You were actually wanting to please them. But anger only reveals your own displeasure. Your concern wasn't for them, but for you. You're trying to assert your dominance, placing them into your debt. When the refusal of a gift leads to anger, altruism is not being revealed, friends, but a form of egotism. And it's not like God needs our sacrifices. We don't offer things to God in order to appease him or placate him or bribe him or win his favour. Sacrifices aren't offered to manipulate or to coerce. God's not in our debt to do whatever it is that we want him to do. And it's not like God's hungry. Psalm 50 verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. God isn't disappointed with Cain and his offering because of its quality and its quantity. God's disappointed with Cain's insincerity, an offering done out of obligation, not out of thankfulness. And so God tells Cain to be more like his brother. Why can't you be more like your brother? Because a battle wages over the affections of his heart. Cain's desire, his desires are now in conflict. See it with me, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. The desire of living to please God versus the desire to please ourselves, that's the conflict, isn't it? That's what sin does to us. It's our inner life outside of the garden. There's always a battle over who and what will master you. A battle over the affections and the desires of our hearts. Do you know that conflict? Do you know what that's like? The battle for your heart's affections and their longings? Maybe you'll recognize it in yourself when you hear Paul's words to the Romans in chapter 7. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? A war rages over our desires. A war battles and rages over our affections, the conflict over who and what will master us, who or what now rules your heart. God warns Cain to do what's right. Offer a sacrifice with a full and thankful heart, he says. And if you don't have a change of heart, Cain, sin will dominate you. Sin is always ready to pounce, friends, crouching in anticipation for its next victim. Sin waits at the door, eager to consume, always ready to strike. So what does Cain do? Well, like his parents, he ignores God's warning. Cain goes to the kitchen, pulls out a knife from the top drawer. and plunges it deep into his brother's heart. It's a crime of passion, isn't it? A hate crime against an innocent brother. Cain has now brought forth a sacrifice of blood, murdering the fields that once brought forth fruit. Murder. Homicide. This is fratricide. Shedding the blood of his own flesh and blood. Angry Cain couldn't get his hands on God, so he murdered the one who pleased him instead. Ending the life of a brother named Meaningless, Cain takes his life as if his brother means nothing to him at all. But God is the giver of life. Look there, verse 9. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." In the very same way that Adam didn't keep the garden, Cain didn't keep his brother. It's neglect. It's rebellion. It's sin. In fact, it's astonishing just how quickly this murder scene now resembles our own family's dysfunction. We're located outside of the garden, but the problem and the patterns of Eden, sin and all of its consequences are now plunged deep into our very own DNA. This family resemblance here is remarkable. Cain, he is a chip off the old block. Echoing Eden, the Lord asks, where is your brother? Remember what he said? Where are you to Adam? Cain blames God for the question. God asks, what's this you've done? Crimes of passion exposed by his brother's blood. God's judgments in Eden are now similar here, but they're only more amplified. Now the ground gets harder. Expulsion leads to endless wandering, further and further away from God's presence, further and further east of Eden. But even in his devastating judgment upon Cain, God still shows mercy towards sinners, just like God did with Cain's rebellious parents, garments of sin in Eden, yes? Now the mark of Cain, whatever that is, serves as a demonstration of God's mercy on dissidents. Ironically, Cain fears retribution. Do you hear his words? "Whoever finds me will kill me." But that's the punishment his crime deserves, isn't it? He murdered other people. He's fearful of murder. That's what he deserves. And yet God shows mercy instead of justice to Cain. Throughout the entire book of Genesis, this sibling rivalry, it gets repeated again and again. The pattern is obvious. Cain and Abel, but also Ishmael and Isaac, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, the children of Israel. There's even a sister act too, Leah and Rachel, competing for the love and acceptance of another. Competition, rivalry, deception, lies, jealousy, hostility, desperate for approval, blessing, loving and acceptance. This is our fallen family and all of its dysfunction. This is the historical pattern of behavior. All of them, chips off the old block. It's not surprising then that nothing changes. Sibling rivalry now splattered across the pages of the New Testament. Brother continues to portray brother. Matthew 27 verse 33. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." They lead Jesus out into a field and they rise up against him, plunging the nails deep into his hands and his feet. Jesus murdered in a fit of rage, in anger. Finally, they've managed to get their hands on God. He was crucified, murdered. The sign above his head read, "King of the Jews." Friends, Jesus executed by his own brothers. Cain sheds the innocent blood of his brother. Israel shed the innocent blood of the Son of God. And yet he was made like his brothers in every way, says the writer to the Hebrews, yet he was without sin. Sin has no mastery over Jesus. Death could not contain him. At the hands of his own brothers, Jesus sheds his blood. He offers a better sacrifice than Abel, says Hebrews. Jesus offered his life in death for us. God now pleased with us by Christ's sacrifice. God shows mercy instead of judgment. Judgment on our sins consumed at the cross of Christ. Adopted into the family of God. We can call Jesus our brother. We should be more like our brother Jesus. Why can't you be more like your brother? He loves abundantly because of God's abundant love. Anger and rage and malice and slander, they are out of place for us as the people of God. That pattern of behavior belongs to the old family. Now we're known by our love for one another. 1 John 3:11 says this, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Jesus, our righteous brother. John says later in the passage that we've passed from death to life when we love our brothers. Do you? Do you love these, your brothers? Love does not sit here week after week in indifference. Our relationships with one another are not meaningless. They mean something. Christ shed his blood for all of us. We know that love has mastery over our lives when we sacrificially offer ourselves in love for one another. And I want you to be able to tell me how we might do that. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our righteous brother, the one who shed his own blood for us, that we might be your own flesh and blood, adopted into your family, called your sons and daughters. We call you Abba, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've made us family, and therefore these relationships that we have with one another aren't just Sunday. They matter, they're significant, they're not meaningless. Would you forgive us for the indifference that we've treated one another with at times? Would you forgive us for the disdain that we've had towards others? Would you help us to love abundantly our family because you have abundantly loved us? Help us to be people who are not mastered by sin, but mastered and conquered by your love. Love that gives sacrificially in the service of one another. Father, we know that the world is tired of hearing what we think. So help us to show them what we believe by our actions. For it was Jesus who said, "The world will know we are his disciples by our love for one another." Help us to know how to love abundantly one another with the abundant love that you've shown us in your Son. For we ask all of these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.